good to see all of you here this morning. And we need to continue to pray for those that Mike mentioned earlier in the announcements. We're thankful that Nat is back with us, and we've had others who are doing better. Some are still in the midst of the health problems they're having, and we need to, again, remember them in our prayers. And we know it's difficult time that we're in terms of being able to go visit somebody in the hospital. We really can't do that right now. Some hospitals, most hospitals, have very strict policies just on any reason someone is in the hospital as far as visitation. And so it makes helping and reaching out a little more difficult in this era that we're in. But we do the best we can, and as was mentioned earlier also by Mike, in helping one nursing home financially with some things they need for Christmas, and again, the supply list on the back wall for Hillcrest, a nursing home where we used to go do the services on every other month. We'll get some things together for them and take it over there. It's the best we can do in that situation, and appreciate all those efforts being made for that. Before our lesson this morning, let's go to our Father for a word of prayer. Lord, we are thankful that you have watched over us and allowed us to be here this morning. It is truly an honor and privilege to be able to worship you on the first day of the week. This time of year, we marvel at your creation, the changing of the trees and the seasons, and we see your handiwork on display. We marvel that you have given us this life, and there are so many things in this world that can bring us down and discourage us. But simply by waking up in the morning and seeing the things around us and all the ways you blessed us, that every day we should be filled with joy. Because this is the day that you have made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. We know many who are hurting this morning because of illness. Their families are concerned for them, and we pray that you bless each life and lift up and encourage every family that's hurting. Bless us here at Pleasant View and all that we do as we strive to do your will. Bless each family, each parent, each child, each teacher, every person here that contributes to the work. We pray that we can do all things humbly, as we give you glory in all that we do. We pray that you bless our country as we are about to have an election, and we know that every time that happens, there is a great amount of anxiety and related to these things. But as we see around the world, most changes among leadership happen with war. And there is not a fluid exchange of leadership politically, and we're thankful that we live in a place that has a smooth transition, and so much power can change hands in a peaceful way. We pray that peace come this week, no matter what the outcome may be. We're thankful that you sent your Son to die for us, for without him we would be dead in our sins and having no way to be saved from our sins. But because his blood was shed, we can now be clean, stand before you one day clean, and be able to enjoy a place called heaven, a place that we don't deserve, but we're simply given by your mercy and grace. We're thankful for every good and perfect gift. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What will your faith look like this Wednesday, this coming Wednesday, November 4th? A lot of possible reactions to what's going to happen on Tuesday will be what happens on Wednesday. For some, there will be a great amount of joy as a result of what happens on Tuesday. And again, we're assuming that it will be over on Tuesday, but that may not be the case. Others, there will be a great amount of despair about what happens on Tuesday. So Wednesday, they will have a great amount of despair. Some will have indifference. Some will look at this as what happens on Tuesday with indifference. They'll say, my life's really not going to change any. May not have even voted, may not pay much attention to what's going on. Some will be gloating in the fact that who they voted for, whether it's presidential election or another election, that they won, their person, their side won. They will gloat and brag about that and sort of throw that in the faces of those who lost. There might be a great amount of judging that goes on, looking at those who maybe have won or those who have lost. Again, looking at the people who voted and saying, well, that means this about you. That means this about you. Again, no matter whether you're on the winning side or the losing side, there are a lot of other reactions that surely will take place all Wednesday. But no matter what happens on Tuesday, if it takes longer than that to figure things out, no matter what happens, we know that God always wins. That God's will can always prevail. And we could stop today by simply reminding each other of that fact, that God is still in heaven, that God is still reigning there. God has all the power, will have all the power on Wednesday morning as he has today. We can just say all that and go home. And let that be the lesson for the day. Let that be the reminder. But we need to talk about a few more things related to this, because this is an important time. You know, Christians don't live on another planet, meaning that we have to discuss things that are going on around us. Yes, we are here anytime we meet as Christians to concern ourselves with spiritual things and open up God's Word and focus on that. And so often we talk about letting go of the things in the world and putting those things in their place and being here and thinking about other things. But again, we really don't get to do that so many times, because we live in this world, and what happens on a Monday, what happens on a Tuesday, affects us when we walk into this building on a Wednesday. And what happened on Saturday affects us in this world that we live in. We cannot simply walk into a telephone booth, spin around like a superhero, come out and say, well, nothing that happened 5 minutes ago affects me now. I'm this different person. And then we go back to this other world and change back into a normal person. Everything that goes on in this world affects us in some way. And we bring all those things with us when we come together. And so when very big, important things happen in the world and things that can absolutely affect our faith, we need to at times discuss those things, because we live here with all of these other things going on in the world. Paul went into the city of Athens in Acts chapter 17, and he looked around and he says, I see that you're a very religious people. He said, because you worship all sorts of things. What was he doing? He was saying, I'm going to preach a sermon today about what's going on in this world of Athens, Greece. I'm going to react to this world and talk about God and put God in this discussion. He said, I'm going to tell you about the God that you don't know. And isn't really that the message that we give to the world every day, is when we talk about Jesus? Now, I'm going to tell you about clearly a person that you don't know. You know about that celebrity. You know about that thing going on. You know about all these other things in the world. Who you don't know is the Lord. Who you don't know is God in heaven. So Paul looked at the world he lived in and said, here's what the Bible says about this. And we know the Bible says we cannot conform to this world. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Well, we have to know about the world. We have to know where the pitfalls are. We have to know about the places we live in order for us to avoid them. After all, the Bible tells us to examine everything carefully. That means take the blinders off. You can't examine something if your eyes are closed. If you're covering up your eyes and saying, I don't see anything going on in the world. I'm not really living here in this planet. I live somewhere else, and I'm just going to avoid all this going on here and act like it's not real. And that's the way I'm going to live out my faith. Well, how can we examine everything carefully The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5, if we don't open our eyes, if we don't look around and say, that's worldly and I need to avoid that because I've examined that thing and I know it's not godly. I've examined that thing and I need to avoid that. So there are times, yes, where we need to discuss things going on in the world, and we put the Bible in the midst of that issue and say, how do we respond? What do we need to do? What's the Bible say? I want to be clear about something, about what this sermon today is about. And really having to start with what it's not about. This is not about who you should vote for. If I stood up this morning and told you to vote for, we'd lose tax-exempt status. The IRS would be very concerned about that. It's not illegal, wouldn't go to jail for it. But again, from a financial standpoint, an IRS standpoint, we wouldn't be considered tax-exempt anymore. And so we can't do that. I can't stand here and even tell you what political party to endorse. But I can talk about things like abortion or gambling and things like that. That's perfectly fine for us to openly discuss those things and maintain tax-exempt status. Now, I know you're thinking, well, wait a minute. I've seen politicians stand up in churches, even on Sundays, and speak. And how do they get away with that? Well, they're careful with the words. They'll say things like, we might support somebody, but they don't say the word endorse, because that's the key word that they can't say. And they'll never say, vote for this person. They'll just happen to allow this person a couple weeks before an election to come to their church and speak. There's a way to kind of arrange around that. So if you're thinking, hey, what? I saw this on television. I thought you can't do that. Well, there's a way to sort of do that. But this sermon today is not about that. It's not about telling you should vote for. It's not even telling you if you should vote. Once upon a time, in churches of Christ, from the middle 1800s until basically World War II, most people in churches of Christ didn't vote. They didn't participate in war. It was a commonly held, across-the-board belief in churches of Christ to not engage in anything of that nature. The great influence of that was from a guy named David Lipscomb, who believed that, and his mentor, a man named Tolbert Fanning, also believed the same, and would speak very eloquently on the issue. And you also have to remember that the time they lived, our country was at war with itself. And they looked at government, they looked at elections as being extremely ugly affairs. They said, how in the world can a Christian be involved in such things? And that influence lingered for a few generations. Until World War II and Pearl Harbor happened, until Hitler came along and they said, the thinking then shifted to, how can we not defend the innocent? How can we not stand up for those who cannot help themselves? And so the thinking sort of changed. My point being, you can go back in history and find a lot of people based on their conscience and their reading of Scripture says, I'm not going to be involved in that. And a lot of people with a conscience based on Scripture, they'll read that and have a conscience say, I need to be involved in that. That's a decision you make. That's not one that I make for you. If you read the Constitution, you'll read about voting rights, who is allowed to vote, what age you can vote, and so forth. The Constitution does not say you have to vote. It is not a requirement. In this country, it is a right, it is a privilege. And this sermon is not about politics. Remember one time years ago, 15, 16, 17 years ago, I got up and spoke somewhere, and I said a fact related to politics. A fact, and I don't even know exactly what it was, but it was something on the lines, it would be equivalent to Abraham Lincoln was 16th president. I mean, it was simply a fact. It was not an opinion, it wasn't anything more than that. Someone came up to me afterwards very angry that I was discussing politics in a sermon. I said, I don't know that that's politics in a sermon. It's a statement of fact, but We know that that does cause people to get have strong feelings. And so that's not taking advantage of the pulpit to talk about anything unrelated to faith. Again, it's not what I'm trying to do today, is talk about politics. You hear enough about that other places. This is not about who you should vote for. It's not about if you should even vote. It's not about politics. What is this sermon about? Well, we'll talk about a few things this morning, and actually this is going to be the part one. We're going to do part two tonight. Don't do this very often. It's going to be kind of one long sermon that's going to get cut in two. You don't want to stay here for the whole thing because you want to eat lunch here in a little bit. So we're going to divide it and do it two ways. What is the sermon about? Well, the sermon's about God's will. The sermon's going to be about faith. This sermon is about courage. And this sermon is about hope. And it's all these things related to what's going to be going on this week. We're going to take God's word and put it in the mix of all the things that you see going on, and talk about things that are spiritual, and talk about things that Christians should be thinking about. We're talking first of all about God's will. We're going to look at the first two things this morning, the second two issues tonight. God's will. Just this past week, a woman who I believe any of you know, but I'm not going to say her name anyway, just to be sure. She wrote on Facebook that she said that watching a certain national news channel had somebody on there predicted that one of the men would win the election on Tuesday. And she said, well, that man doesn't know God's will and the power of prayer, because she was firmly believing the other one would win. When you talk about God's will during an election time, usually people think of it that way. That the result, Tuesday or whenever we hear the results, that is God's will that person won. That is who God wanted for that office, simply by the fact that they won. Not mocking anybody who would say that, not using that illustration to make fun of anybody. But I want us to step back from that thinking for a moment and think about Scripture and say, was that how we see God operating in the 66 books of Scripture? Well, a very interesting time in the history of God's people was a time that Daniel and his friends were in a foreign territory named Babylon, being led by a man named Nebuchadnezzar. And if you know anything about Nebuchadnezzar, you know that really wouldn't be God's man at all. But Daniel was there and his friends, and we know that very early on Daniel was taken and tried to be groomed to be part of the Babylonian people, and he was going to be used in the service of Nebuchadnezzar. And you know about the fiery furnace. When his other friends were in that furnace and an angel appeared, they were not killed that day. They did not die in the furnace. But we often skip the reaction of Nebuchadnezzar to that event, because we have in Daniel chapter 4, verses 34 and 35. Listen to what Nebuchadnezzar said about that. But at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but He does according to His will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth, and no one can ward off His hand or say to Him, what have you done? Look at that last sentence. That He does according to His will the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth, and no one can ward off His hand or say to Him, what have you done? How many times a day across this globe do you hear people look at God and say, what have you done? And asking that with the attitude of, why didn't you do something better? Why did you allow this? Why this? Why that? What have you done? Nebuchadnezzar was not a God believer until he saw what had happened there. Unfortunately, we move on a little farther in the story, and he gets a little arrogant, a little cocky, drifts away from God, and we know that he ends up cursed and out there eating terrible things and living as a wild man on his own. So you think about God in that situation. Nebuchadnezzar, not by any means somebody God would have said, yeah, that's who I want, but yet, here's Nebuchadnezzar seeing something happen and saying, I know who God is now. And look, what God wants to do, God is going to do. But you also think about another situation where the Israelites wanted a king. And they expressed the reason why they wanted a king. They wanted a king because everybody else had a king. We want to be like the other nations. That was even predicted. Deuteronomy chapter 17, it was prophesied that that's what they would want. They were told, one of these days, you're going to say that. You're going to want that. You're going to want a king. And Samuel was very disturbed by that. And he talked to God about that. God said, you don't be distressed about that because they're not rejecting you. Samuel took it personally. That he wasn't their king. He wasn't good enough for them. He said, no. Don't take that personally. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. I'm their king, but they don't want me as king because me being their king doesn't look like all the other kings. They're rejecting me. And he still gave them a king. He still allowed that to happen. Even though he wanted them to go on living as they did and trust him to be their king. Still gave them one. So when we put the story of Nebuchadnezzar with the story of Israelites being allowed to have a king, even though he didn't want them to have a king, and even though it was a king that was eventually run off the throne, and finally they got a king that God wanted, you put all that together, and we can see that God allows evil and good rulers to rule. He's always done that. That's always been the case. Not just now, not just in a certain part of the world. It's happened everywhere. And God's will is still accomplished. So for the woman who says, God's will is going to happen because we're going to see that he is going to, the person that wins is going to be the one I want to win, and that will be God's person. That's not always the case. Clearly, obviously, looking around the world, God allows so many things to happen on this earth that he doesn't approve of. So many things that go on that he doesn't want. But Nebuchadnezzar, the awful Nebuchadnezzar, says, who can really look at God and say, what have you done? But God's will can still be accomplished in a world of Hitlers and Mussolinis and Pol Pots and Idi Amins, and the list goes on and on and on. Here are the greats. Jesus came into the world when Herod the Great was in the world. And Herod the Great was trying to kill all the babies under the age of 2. Not something God would have wanted, but even in that environment is when God sent Jesus into the world. Remember, when it comes to God's will, that elections don't edit Romans 8:28. For God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. We can't look at elections and say, well, that edits that verse, because now God can't work all things together for good because this person got elected. That election edits that verse. That election means God has now changed and His ability has changed. Well, that would just sound foolish to say out loud, but that could be the reaction of some. You would think on Wednesday that people would believe that. That somehow an election can change Romans 8:28. It can't. When it comes to God's will, remember that elections don't minimize God in any way. Elections don't make Him less powerful, make Him less present. And somehow His will cannot be accomplished. Elections don't change God's word in any way. Elections don't change what the Bible says about the power of God. An election doesn't change what God's word says about your responsibilities as a Christian. Elections don't do any of those things. And on Wednesday, or whenever this is over, will you show the world that you know that? And the second thing, for just a few moments, the second thing that we are discussing related to this topic is simply faith. In the book of James, James says our faith is effective when it's tested. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. When you look at something in the world and say, what's this going to do to the church? Some law gets changed. Somebody gets elected. What's this going to do to Christians? What's this? And we think, oh no, it's all over. This is going to destroy the church. No, James says, no. That's when you really get to show your faith. It doesn't mean the other side's going to win. It doesn't mean this destroys everything. It simply exposes it. The church started Acts chapter 2. Persecution starts at the end of chapter 7 with Stephen being stoned. Beginning of chapter 8, the church spreads out. The church wouldn't have spread out if it weren't persecuted. The church would have stayed right there in Jerusalem, comfortable, happy, everything's fine, we'll just stay right here. And get scared to death any time somebody comes along that says, hey, we don't believe what you teach. It was the persecution that spread them out. It was the persecution that made Paul travel the world in those missionary journeys. And teach those preachers, establish those churches, baptize all those people. It was the test that spread the church. So if you find this election or anything else going on in the world as a test of your faith and it challenges certain things, don't run away from that. James says that faith is effective also when it's demonstrated. And he had that illustration about seeing someone who is needy and not just walking up to them saying, hey, I hope you figure it out, but you actually be the one that does something to help. Faith is shown when you serve in that way. And we know in chapter 5, it goes on to talk about prayer as faith being effective when it's prayed about. The fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much or avails much. That's what faith is. Faith is effective when it's tested and it's demonstrated, when it's prayerful. That's when it's effective. Keep that in mind. Because if your faith is in governments and the outcomes of elections, you are going to be frustrated constantly. If your faith is in a demonstration of, your faith is in serving people, your faith is in prayer for people, if your faith is in worship, if your faith is in bearing one another's burdens, your faith in all those things, more blessed to give than to receive. You're going to have contentment and happiness in this life. If your faith is in elections that happen every 2 years or every 4 years or every 6 years or whatever the case may be, that's a rough way to live. Because governments change, elected officials change, laws change. That's a constant state of change. Everything's unpredictable. If your faith is in governments, you will show more trust in man's laws than God's laws. It is quite distressing when you see Christian people who change in their beliefs, change their doctrinal positions because a law got changed. Because the Supreme Court said something about a certain behavior that we read of in Scripture. And they say things like, well, you know, today in America, this is the way the world is. And so, some of this that was written 2,000 years ago doesn't have a place in our culture anymore. And, you know, we got to adapt. And we say all these distressing things. And we get so anxious about what the world is going to think of us. You say in that moment, you think of that comment, and you think, you're trying to please the world. And you're just trying to take what the world believes and trying to mold it and change it and water it and find some way to jam it into the Bible so people won't look at you funny and think you're strange. But we have many who do that every day. They put more faith in governments and man's laws and are guided in those things than they do in God's word, in God's laws. And if your faith is in governments, you will deny that your citizenship is in heaven. Philippians chapter 3, Paul said, our citizenship is in heaven. But if we get so consumed with this world, what's going on in elections and governments and so forth, if we put all of our faith in that, people are going to look at us and say, you talk about heaven, but you're distressed right now as if this world is it. You talk about how much faith you have, but it seems like online and other places, this next election will kill you. This next thing that's going to happen is going to ruin your life, and because it seems like you've put all of your faith in politicians. And the world isn't going to understand that because you're going to be saying two different things. Put all of your faith in the changing governments. You put all of your faith in politicians. Well, then you have to ask, where do you think is your citizenship? Apostle Paul said, my citizenship is in heaven. And on this earth, sometimes they beat me up. Sometimes they throw me in prison. Peter and John got arrested once, and they said, you know what? If we've been arrested because of a law that you have, so be it. It's your law. You decide whether we've broken it or not. But we will not stop speaking about the things that we've seen and heard. Your law is your law. It was clear in that moment that Peter and John understood where their citizenship really was, where their faith really was. They didn't drop to their knees and say, "You tell us what to think. You tell us what to believe. And we'll go along and get along." We need to think about God's will the way the Bible talks about God's will. And sometimes people get elected. God doesn't want to be elected, but His will can still be accomplished. Some people are elected that God would want to be elected, and His will is still accomplished. We need to talk about this week in terms of faith, and where our faith is. And we're really going to demonstrate our faith on Wednesday, no matter how this turns out. We're really going to show people where we think our citizenship is. Tonight we're going to talk about courage and hope. Try to end on a positive. And talking about these things that are going on in the world that we have to talk about because we're Christians living on this planet in this world. Now, this lesson is not particularly evangelistic in terms of talking about the blood of Christ, talking about the forgiveness of sin, talking about those types of things. But we are talking about faith. We're talking about God's will. And it is God's will, that God's desire, rather, that you are saved. 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul said that. It's God's desire that you be saved. It was His desire that people wouldn't want a king and need a king. But that's what happened because they made choices. Paul said it's God's desire that you all are saved. Jesus came to die for every single person on this earth. We know that they will not all be saved. It is His desire that you are saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. If you need to be baptized into Christ this morning, we encourage you to do that and not wait any longer. If your faith is weak for any reason, if there's a burden on your mind, your heart that needs to be prayed about, if there's a way that we can encourage you in those things, we'd love to do that this morning. Whatever it is, please come while we stand and sing.
Will you come with your heart?